senior saints this morning, we want to bless you with this word. One of my devotionals, The Daily Walk, writes this: aging is a paradox. For the first 20 years, we can't grow up fast enough. Can we remember back that far? During the middle years, we're appalled at how time flies. And then for the last 20 years, time sometimes seems to stand still. But with an average of 80 or more years to serve in the family of God, what is God's purpose for our crowning years? Where can the senior saint, now you know where I got the title, where can the senior saint turn for strength and security? Who can we look to? Where can we turn? And how can he or she find meaningful service? How do we do that as we continue to age in the family of God? Well, David gives us a great place to start in Psalm chapter 71. And I need you to turn there. It's not going to be on the screen. The rest of the scriptures will be. But turn to Psalm 71. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you. And the book of Psalms, chapter 71. And it's a great chapter on this very topic. David writes here, he says, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame." The first lesson we can learn is that regardless of our age, we can find refuge in the Lord. Amen. He is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. And then verse 2 says, "Rescue me and deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and save me." God is also not only a refuge, but he's our rescuer. He's our deliverer. And his ear is always attentive to our cries. Verse 3 says this, David prays, "Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go." Do you know you can always turn to the Lord? You can always run to him. He's always there. He says, "Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of evil and cruel men. For you have been my hope." I love this. "For you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth." Remember, David, as a teenager, is the one that killed the giant Goliath. He was approximately 15, 16 years old when that took place. Then he says, even before that, from birth, in verse 6, "From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I have become like a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. So don't cast me away when I'm old." Man, I love that. "Don't forsake me when my strength is gone, for my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say, 'God has forsaken him. Pursue him, seize him, for no one is going to rescue him.' So be not far from me, O God. Come quickly, O my God, to help me." Some of you came here this morning with pressures and cares and stresses in your life, and you say, "Lord, just come quickly. Just help me. Just rescue me from this situation. Rescue that family member that I'm interceding for. Rescue him or her from that situation. Come quickly to our defense. Come quickly to our aid." Verse 13, he says, "May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace." But then look at verse 14. "But as for me, I will always have hope, regardless of our age, regardless of our situation in life or circumstances that come our way. I'll always have hope. I'll praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long, though I know not its measure. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, O sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone." And then he goes back again. "Since my youth, O God, you have taught me. And to this day, the very present time in my life," he says, "I declare your marvelous deeds. So even when I am old and gray, don't forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come." I love that verse. Even when we're old and gray, don't forsake me until I declare. Here's the legacy that you can leave as a grandparent. Here's your marching orders from the Lord as a grandparent. Till you declare the power of God to the next generation, God's might to all who are to come into your family and into your life. God wants us to declare his mighty acts to that next generation. That's the great role of grandparents, great-grandparents, is to speak into the lives of those future generations that are coming up. And it's a powerful thought, powerful thing to do. Again, the Daily Walk adds this. Psalm 71 shows that for every need experienced by the elderly, God can richly supply that need. Is it security? The word says that we just read, you're my rock and you're my fortress. Is your need today hope? The word says, you've been my hope, O sovereign Lord. Is it stamina? The word says, I will go in the strength of the Lord my God. Do you need encouragement today? You will comfort me, the word says. You will comfort me once again. Do you need purpose for living this morning? The word says, even when I'm old and gray, what we just read, Lord, don't forsake me till I declare your power to the next generation and your might to all who are to come. Philippians 4:19 tells us this, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all of your need. Whatever our needs are, no matter what they might be, how big or how small, my God shall supply all of your needs. David writes this in Psalm 37, verse 25. He said, once I was young, and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the ages. And in this, Isaiah writes in chapter 46, verse 4, he says, even to your old age and gray hairs, sounds like David, right? I am he who will sustain you. God's going to sustain us. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. Guys, you need to write some of these verses down. Make notes. You got a little note in front of you there, a pen and paper there. Some of these scriptures will be a blessing, not just for today, but for your future as well. And then here's a great question. Is there any way that we can achieve a longer life? You know, we've got all kinds of self-help books. There's all kinds of diets, all kinds of fads, all kinds of stuff out there. But is there really a way that we can actually lengthen the time that we have on this planet, a way that we can lengthen our lifespan? Well, actually, there's several. And so we're going to take a look at some of that this morning. Way back in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12 tells us this. And it's the first commandment that has a promise tacked onto it that God gives us. Exodus 20, verse 12 says this, honor your father and your giving you, so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Bible says if you honor your parents, honor those grandparents, honor those great-grandparents, he says, I'll give you a longer life because that's the honorable thing to do. Another verse in Scripture says, stand in the presence of the aged, you know, stand in the presence of the aged, showing respect to the previous generations, those that have paved the way for us, our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents that probably sacrificed a lot to help us to be where we are today. We need to remember those things. So as we honor them, we're blessed by the Lord for being obedient to that command, and he gives us a longer life. And then here's a very practical tip found in Psalm 34, and we're going to begin at verse number 12. Psalm 34, beginning at verse 12, and it says this, whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, you want to live longer, well, here's how you do it. Verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Also, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. By doing those practical things, God says you're going to see many good days. I'll bless you with good days as you do these things. Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2 tells us this, and obviously Solomon is writing to his son. He says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, in your mind. Why? Because they will prolong your life many years, and they'll bring you prosperity. They'll bring you the blessing of God. It might not be just material things, but more importantly, it'll be spiritual things, spiritual truths that we can teach to our kids and our grandkids, and it will bless them. It'll prolong their life if they obey the words, the commandments of God and commandments of mom and dad, but it will also bring the blessing of God, the prosperity of spiritual and even material blessings in their lives. Proverbs again, chapter 9, beginning at verse 10, adds this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One, that's real understanding. For through me, God says, through me, your days will be many. As we serve the Lord with all of our hearts, he will add length to our days as well. Because he says, to the faithful, I'll show myself to be faithful. Amen? As we're faithful to God, as we're faithful to one another, God honors that, God blesses that. And he says, through me your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. Your wisdom will reward you. There's a reward for wisdom, not just education, but for actually wisdom, where you not only have the knowledge, but you apply it to your daily life. Amen? Let's go a little bit further. Proverbs again, chapter 10, verse 27, and it says simply this: the fear of the Lord adds length to life. The reverence of the Lord, the awe that we stand and we honor the Lord with, we stand in awe of him, we honor him, and the fear, that reverence of the Lord, will add length to our life. And I love this, what Deuteronomy says about Moses, Deuteronomy 34 and verse number 7. I love this. Moses was 120 years old when he died. Remember, he was 40 years in Egypt in Pharaoh's palace, 40 years in the desert raising his father-in-law's sheep, herding them, watching them, and then 40 years in another desert watching over the children of Israel. So 120 years, he's 120 years old. He's been through all of those life's obstacles and opportunities and blessings and sadness and rebellion in the desert, all kinds of stuff. He's been through all that. But look at this. Yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. There's a verse that says, Lord, may my strength equal my days. Amen? May my strength equal my days. Pray that prayer every day. Lord, let my strength equal my days. He did it for Moses, so God is no respecter of persons, so let's ask God to do it for us. Amen? His eyes were not weak, and his strength was not gone. And then I love this in Joshua chapter 14, and he says this about Caleb. You remember that Moses sent 12 spies out to spy out the promised land before they were going to enter it. And so they did that. Only two came back with a good report, Joshua and Caleb. They came back and said, oh yeah, we can do it. We can take that promised land. We can take that country. Even though there's giants there, even though there's walled up cities, we can do it. But 10 said, no, we can't. Those guys are too big for us. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. That's how small we look in their eyes. And they swayed the people from entering the promised land at that point. And so that's why they spent the 40 years in the wilderness, because of unbelief. They could not enter the promised land. But Joshua says this about Caleb in Joshua chapter 14. And Caleb is speaking here. He says, so here I am today, Caleb says. I'm 85 years old. And I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out to spy out the land. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Here's an 85-year-old that says, you know what? I'm still good. I can still fight. I'm still as strong as I was when I was 40. I can still do it. I can still do it. And then that's not just for Bible characters either. One of our missionaries that we support, we've got the book back there. We've got the map showing where they are. But one of our missionaries in Mexico, Larry Myers, he is 85 years old now, just turned 85. He's still on the mission field down in Mexico. He's back and forth from his home in Texas to Mexico. They're still building churches, still building clinics, still doing the work down there. Obviously, he's not up on the roof anymore, but he's physically there, cheering on the ones that he's raised up down there, and taking teams down there to help, and he's still doing that at 85 years of age. When he was 40, he went to our national committee and asked to be a missionary, and they said, no, we're not. You're too old. You're 40 years old. We're not going to send you to the mission field. You're too old. You know, we need younger people to go to the mission field. Well, he went on his own without their support, and he's been there for 45 years, and he's still going strong. I don't think he was too old, but that could be any one of us. You know, it's a matter of our heart. It's a matter of attitude. It's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of are we positive thinking or are we negative thinking? Can we really do all things through Christ who strengthens us, or is there a doubt in our mind about his ability to strengthen us? And so the Lord can help us to be all that he wants us to be, and he will enable us to do all that he wants us to do. I told a young man recently, I said, you know what? God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. Amen. If God calls you, he'll equip you to carry out that calling, no matter what it might be. And then Psalm 92, as we close with this morning, Psalm 92, beginning at verse number 12, it adds this: the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. A palm tree is very, very good if you find that in the desert, because there's a water source down beneath them somewhere, because they couldn't flourish if there wasn't. But the righteous are going to flourish like a palm tree that's out in the desert. We can grow like a cedar of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon were cut down in that country, floated down into the nation of Israel. And that's how Solomon built the temple and how he built his palace, with the cedars of Lebanon. Just excellent, excellent wood. And God says we can be like that. We can be just that stout, just that strong, just that powerful. We can grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted. I love that word, planted, in the house of the Lord. God wants to plant you somewhere. He wants to plant me somewhere. It's why Kathy and I have stayed here for almost 35 years. January will be 35 years that we pastor this church. But we planted ourselves here. You know, there were opportunities to leave had we chosen to do that. But we said, no, this is where God called us. This is where we want to spend our lives. And we've done that. We can be planted in the house of the Lord. And then he says, they will flourish. The righteous will flourish in the courts of our God. And then I love this. It speaks to our theme this morning. They will still bear fruit in old age. Amen? They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there's no wickedness in him. Folks, we may live in a wicked world. There may be junk all around us, stuff we don't like, stuff we don't understand. But our God, there's no wickedness in him. He is still our rock. He is upright. He's righteous in all his ways. We, as we age, can still bear fruit for the Lord, even in our old age, and we can be fresh and green in the house of the Lord. We can serve the Lord. We can serve one another. We can be a blessing to God and his kingdom, regardless of our age. Remember, a few years back, I spoke the message on what's your hill country? What's your hill country? Caleb again said, I want that hill country that Moses promised me. I want to take that. That's my inheritance. Moses said I could have it. And at 85 years of age, Joshua went up and he took that hill country, the city of Hebron, and that's where he made his home. And so we can do it. Whatever the hill country is that God is calling you to, God wants to take you to it. He wants to bless you in the midst of it. So let that be our testimony on this Grandparents Day. Amen. Something very personal with you also this morning. For those of you that have been with us over the years, you've heard this about maybe four or five times. But those of you that are newer in just maybe the recent years or even recent months, I want to read something to you that I asked my grandmother to write for me. I had very strong spiritual heritage in my life. My maternal grandfather was an evangelist in a little town called Citronelle, Alabama, just north of Mobile. My paternal grandmother was an evangelist, and she also served the Lord for many years. She was licensed with the Louisiana District to preach for over 50 years. And I asked her, when she was in her 80s, I asked her to write me a letter giving me some pointers, giving me some life lessons, stuff that was meaningful to her. What did she learn in life? And so she wrote me this letter. She wrote me this letter. She said, in 1935, I began traveling with two ladies in evangelistic work, namely Gladys Chappelle and Violet Malcolm. We traveled through a lot of states. A few months later, Violet left us and went back home to Georgia. Sounds like John Mark with Paul and Barnabas, right? John Mark left them in the midst of one of the journeys. Well, Violet did that to my grandmother and her friend as well. But she said, Gladys and I continued traveling, holding revivals. God blessed in such wonderful ways. In a revival in Paducah, Kentucky, I was fasting and praying. The lady of the house where we were staying called for us to come to lunch. I started to go, but a scripture came to me from John 4, 31 and 32, where Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman. The disciples came to Jesus, and they said, come and eat. But Jesus replied, I have meat to eat that you know not of. So I turned and went back to my room, and I began to pray. The Lord spoke to me to begin a ministry of my own. Gladys, who was the evangelist, felt that I had a calling on my heart, but I had been reluctant to go out on my own. Gladys pushed me out of the nest, and she announced a revival for me in Georgetown, Alabama. She went her way for a revival, and there I was on my own. Brother and sister Sam Odom brought their family down to Georgetown from Citronelle every night. Here's where the story gets really interesting. My eventual grandfather is this Sam Odom from Citronelle, Alabama, and my eventual grandmother on my dad's side is the evangelist that he took his family down to listen to. And my mom and dad met later in later years when my dad was playing piano for his mom as she preached another revival in Alabama years later from this. So it's just interesting how God just wove all of this into my history of spiritual whatever. And so he brought his family down from Citronelle every night. They were such a blessing to me as I was a beginner and had never conducted a meeting. She had never spoken before. When it came time to preach, I preached 10 minutes. Sounds like Charlie, the first time he preached for us years ago at the old location. And so then she says, they got a little bit longer as the nights went on, the messages did. Brother Odom was so well read in the scriptures, and he was such a help to me. I will always cherish fond memories of the Odom family. They were an inspiration to me in my beginning. And just a footnote, my grandfather was an inspiration to me as well. He taught me a love for the Word of God, and he taught me a love for the house of God. And so grandparents, don't ever think that what you are speaking into the lives of your kids, your grandkids, and those great-grandkids even, don't think that it's not going to make an impact, because it will. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when they're older, they're not going to depart. They're going to come back at some point. Even if they stray away, they'll come back. In the Georgetown revival, one teenage boy was saved, and he played the guitar for the singing, as we didn't have a piano. And then she said, also an elderly man was saved. I just thought I would give you the beginning. Two people saved in her first revival. After that revival, I traveled alone. In the 30s, there was a Great Depression. Money was scarce. I would preach a 2, sometimes 3-week revival, and the offerings would be $20 or $30 for each one. but God supplied my needs. Sometimes I prayed for meals, but I never went hungry. He promised us that, and I have found it to be true. Let me just say, I found out years later it was much easier to trust my husband's wallet, but that's a letdown. We lose a lot when we fail to depend on God. Isn't that something? She learned how to be a woman of faith, and my grandfather, both of my grandfathers were entrepreneurs. They never really had a real job in their lives. They created their own work. My grandfather on this side of the family, my grandmother here, he was an old fur trader and trapper, and that's how he made his living. And back in the day when there were minks in South Louisiana, he would sell those furs years ago when that was popular to the furriers up in New York City. And he did really well with that. But she said, I lost a lot when I depended on his wallet rather than trusting God. That's a lesson there. Let's don't look at our bank accounts. Let's don't look at, you know, money can be fleeting. You know, you ask people in other countries, you know, Argentina, where we have missionaries that we support. They've been through a couple of times where their overnight their money just was collapsed. You know, just lost value overnight. You just never know. She said, but I want you to learn, Basil, to depend on God, because we lose a lot if we don't. Then she says, this incident comes to my mind. In Mahaska, Kansas, near Wichita, we were snowed in for 3 months. The highways were not cleared of snow like they do today. Am I missing? Yeah, I've got a stuck page here. I almost went to page 3. Then she says, one Sunday afternoon in this same place, I got alone away from everyone, for I had an urgent need for a pair of shoes. I mean dress shoes. In other words, shoes for church, appropriate for church. The soles were worn out on the pair I had, and there was a big hole in each shoe. I put cardboard in them, but it wouldn't last long. So alone, I began to pray. I said, Lord, you know I need a pair of shoes. I don't just want a pair of shoes. I need a pair of shoes. Now, we all in our closets today, that's not a problem, is it? We've got shoes coming out of our ears. But she needed a pair of shoes. After praying, this is an old Pentecostal saying, I felt relieved of the burden. She had prayed through. She had tarried with the Lord, and that burden lifted, and so she was good. So I went back to the house where I was staying, for I had gone into a trailer that was parked in the yard, covered in snow. It had no heat, but I'd managed to get inside, and that was her prayer closet that day. That night, which was a Sunday, a lady from Moss Point, Mississippi, that far away from Kansas, she was in church. At praying time, this lady said God showed her and let her know that I, in Kansas, needed a pair of shoes. Can you believe that? She's praying in Kansas for shoes, and a lady in Mississippi, the Lord speaks to her and says, this woman, your friend, needs a pair of shoes. That's amazing. So Wednesday after that Sunday, I prayed. The post office called and said I had a registered letter at the post office. The man and lady had a car equipped for ice and snow, and they said they would go get the letter for me. In the letter, it said how God had dealt with her to send me $10 to buy a pair of shoes and some extra to buy a pair of stockings. Remember, we were in a deep depression then, and $10 was a pile of money. I bought a new pair of shoes, stockings, and had my old shoes half-soled and rubber taps put on the heels so they wouldn't wear out so quickly. Can anybody identify with any of this? A couple of days later, I received a letter from my dad, who was opposed to my going into the ministry alone, but his letter contained another $10. A few days later, I had another letter from my brother with $10. I had been working for him before I left for the ministry, and for sure, he opposed my quitting the job and going into ministry. Her brother didn't want her to do it. He even tried to get the police to overtake our car when we started off. They said, we can't do that because she is of age. She said, I was 29, and my brother was trying to stop me. They thought I was old enough to know what I was doing. I just learned in my early years as a young Christian to pray, and God would take care of every situation. There's a life lesson. Just pray, and God's going to take care of it. The old saying, God may not come when you want him to, but he's right on time. He's never early, but he's never late. He's always right on time. Then she says, as a girl in my late teens and early 20s, I had dedicated my heart to God. Every day at noon, I would go to a certain spot in the woods under a tree. Sometimes I would skip lunch and pray and pour out my soul to God. This spot was my sanctuary in my mind, and I can still see that place by my old home that is now gone, but was and is still a dear place to me. Where do you meet with God? Is it a dear place to you? Do you have a prayer closet on a daily basis that you just go and sit with God? You hear from God, you talk to God, you let him talk to you. So important that we do that on a daily basis. God so wondrously consecrated me for his service. I so well remember on one occasion under that old tree, kneeling and praying so earnestly. I don't know how it happened, but it seemed like I was walking at the wide end or the large end of a tunnel. And as I walked, it became smaller and smaller. And at the end of this tunnel was a light. I realized I was at the end of the tunnel, and I came to myself, and I had walked at least 50 or more feet from where I had been kneeling. I don't even remember getting off my knees or even walking, but I felt like I had walked a distance with God. Isn't that something? I felt like I'd just taken a little stroll with God. Now, I'm 85 years old at this point when she's writing. She died at 93. Now I'm 85 years old, and I've never lost this vision of Jesus. He grows sweeter as the years go by. His word grows sweeter each day as I read it. I have read the Bible through each year. She taught me that as well. So did my grandfather on the other side of the family. And ever since I've been saved, I've read the Bible through every year since I've been saved. I was saved at 19. I'll be 70 years old in November, and I've read the word through every year since. They taught me that. Grandparents, leave a legacy for your kids and your grandkids. Let them see you reading the word. Let them see you praying. Let them hear you talking about the goodness of God. We sang about it. Let them hear you talk about it. More importantly, let them see you live it. Let them see you live this. Amen? That's the most important thing. 85 years old. He's sweeter as the years go by. I've read the Bible through each year, and I learn something new every day that I read it. No matter how many times you go through the Bible, there's something fresh every day. It's like as if, oh man, I don't remember reading that. That's fresh. That's something the Holy Spirit just drives into my thoughts today. I really never thought about that before. And then she concludes. She says, here are some verses that I'll write that I memorized years ago. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against our knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The weapons of our warfare. Praise God. So we have mighty weapons to fight the enemy. So let's watch that we don't imagine things until they become reality. All the what ifs that I preached about a few years ago. Remember, faith, not fear. Peace, not worry. Trust, not the what ifs of our imagination. She says, we have these mighty weapons, so let's watch that we don't imagine things until they become reality. If you want to stay in the negative road, that can be what you have faith for. The children of Israel said, you brought us into this desert for us to die in the desert. No, he didn't. That wasn't God's plan for them to die in the desert. He said, I'm going to take you to the promised land. But they got what they believed for. They wound up dying in the desert because they didn't enter in because of unbelief to the promised land. So let's don't imagine things. Let's don't listen to the thoughts of the enemy that he puts in our minds. Well, if you do this, what if this happens? What if that happens? No, no. What if all that negative stuff never happens? What is it about 80, 85% of what we worry about never happens anyway? Have you read that statistic? And so we need to believe for the good things of God. And she said, for sure, keep our thought life under control, because your thoughts eventually become an action. Amen? And your actions eventually may become a lifestyle. But they better be good and not bad. The devil sure can make us imagine things that are not true and think things that are not becoming to Christians. God bless you as you read this, and make it a blessing to you as it has blessed me. And I pray the same thing for all of you this morning.